counsel and to hear from Him. You might know His will. You might please Him, that you might fellowship with Him. It is a very characteristic of life, spiritual life, to hunger to hear from your God. And He has gathered us here this morning for us to do that. And so let's look together at His Word. I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. We'll be continuing looking at Colossians. Last week I mentioned to you how the Lord directed me to come back to this expository series and did in an encouraging way to me as I was thinking of preaching some more topical lessons on the church as we've been moving through the Charting Our Course series. And that I had a great burden to get back to what really is a core value of my ministry, and that is preaching expositorily. And if that's a new word for you, you should have been here last week as I talked about it. But simply preaching verse by verse through the Scripture and letting God's Word speak for itself. And the encouraging thing was is that I got back to Colossians, the very points that I desired to make were right there in the text. And so we're going to return to Colossians this morning. So what do you give your time? Take this week, for example, if you can think back to last Monday. Lots happened, hasn't it? What did you do this week? What filled the hours of your day, your 24/7? And even this morning, take this morning for example. What did you do? The necessities of getting up and getting ready for the day. What has filled your morning? You answer that question, what you do with your time, and you'll have a good picture of what you value. In fact, I use the word value because we often speak of time in reference to value. We say, how do you spend your time? That's a word of value. You go to the store and you want to buy something, and you look at it, and it's a $60 price tag, and you ask yourself, is it worth $60? And we can look at events that way and things that we do. Is it worth 60 minutes? And we have the expression, that's not even worth my time. And so we think of time as a commodity with value. And so how you use your time is a good picture of what you value. And it's also a good picture of what shapes your values. For the things that you do with your time or what you don't do with your time have or have not influence. Influencing the way you think. The things that you desire influences the view of your life. The things that you do with your time is a development of your character. You're either building through the result of the things you're doing with your time good character or character that is not solid and strong. Time is so important in how you use it. Now, this isn't a message specifically on the dangers of avoiding corrupting influences or how we desperately need to fill our mind with God's Word to protect us against corrupting influences. There's a lot of passages in the Scriptures that deal with that. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The things that you expose your heart to, that you, who you are in time, influence the direction of your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil company corrupts good morals. The people you hang around with and the places you go affect the direction of your life. And John 17:17 tells us that we're to be set apart by God's Word. God's Word is truth. And so what we give our mind to in time affects the decisions that we make. But this isn't so much a message on that. It's going to touch on it. It focuses on one way that we spend our time or we don't spend our time. That is a key activity in the shaping of our values. And we're going to see the shaping of the values of others. If we give ourselves to this activity, we're going to find our values directed in a Godward way, and God will be able to use this activity to even shape the values of others in a Godward way. And if you were with us last week, you know what that activity is. And that activity is prayer. I challenged you last week that we need to be praying for others, and I pointed to this text and showed you that this text is about prayer, and it's not just about praying anything. It's about praying for others and praying specifically for others' spiritual growth. And so let's look at the text starting in Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we get the idea that Paul spent a lot of time in prayer. It was a core value of his life. And so let's get back to that question that I asked you and the implications of the answer. How do you spend your time? Now, you might argue that, you know, so much of your time is allocated already for you. You know, you have jobs that you do, you have to go to, and you might make the argument, you know, the stuff that I end up doing with most of my time, I have to do it, and it doesn't necessarily reflect the values of my life. It's just the way things are. I find myself giving my time to a lot of things that don't necessarily reflect my values, and that certainly is true. And yet, you as an adult have made choices. And you continue to make choices that have put you in the place where you are today, so that your time is taken up as it is. And you're either okay with that or you're not okay with that. If you look back at your week, this past week, and you find yourself having, you know, the circumstances of life are demanding you, giving yourself to your time to things that really don't reflect what you really value, then you need to do something about that. Now, there's not much you can do in one day. There's not much you can do even in a week to change this, if that is needs to be the case. And maybe there are some circumstances that cannot be changed because of the way things are. We need to recognize that. But certainly, for most, over a period of time, with planning and foresight, you can start to bring your schedule in line with what you really value. So you can spend more time on things that really matter. And certainly prayer, as we look at Scripture, must be one of those things. And this is exactly what we're doing as a church. And the very principles that we're learning as a church in charting our course, and the process that we're going through, they're tools that you should, that you can, that you must use in your life. Because time is a precious commodity that is not just yours to spend as you will. Time is a gift that God has given to you to do His will. And so we need to take a look at even the process we're going through and apply it to our lives. Lest 10 years from now, you look back and you find that you've spent a lot of time on stuff that isn't worth much. Or worse, you find you've spent a good bit of time on stuff that has been detrimental to spiritual discernment and growth and even character. And if you spend any time working in a garden or a plot of land that has had 10 years of growth, and you're trying to restore that plot of ground to fertile use, it's hard work. It's hard work. This area, one side of the old landing strip up on Tiff's Hill there, where Nelson Blount used to land his plane. There's some apple trees that are in there. And I don't know how many years other stuff has been growing up. And over the last 5 years, I've been spending time cutting down the poplar trees and getting those stupid stumps not to grow anymore and getting all the briars, and I'm finding blueberry bushes and apple trees, and I took a half a day this past week to do some burning to get rid of that brush. It's hard work. But it was necessary work if that land is going to produce. It's the same way with clutter in a basement. You let 10 years of clutter take place, and all of a sudden you go down there. You don't want to go down there anymore. That's my basement right now. I'm embarrassed. People store stuff in my basement, and they ask me again. It's like, you can if you just close your eyes and you go down there. Because, and I'm not, and it's not, you know, we talk about some of the stuff Mr. Diff had down there. It's me now. It's me. It's stuff that's spread out, and I just, you know, I think to myself, oh man, the potential of that basement. But it gets to a point where it's gone on, where it's so daunting that it's gone on for so long that I don't want to do it. And that's the way it can be with our lives. We let time go on, but we're not living based on our values, and things build up and roots come deeply in our life, and you look at it and you think, not worth it. I can't do this. But you must. You must. For the glory of God. So now, putting that aside, all that, you know, that's just kind of a side note, a challenge of the big picture of how maybe things have crept into your life that you feel like, you know, I don't have control of. They're demanding my time. How you can make decisions over a period of time to straighten that out. Well, let me focus now. What about how you use your free time? And apply that. How you use your free time expressing is a good picture of what you value. Your disposable time. My wife got me a book for Christmas called Where the Mountain Stands Alone. It's one of those coffee table type books. And I love it. And I don't just look at the pictures. I read all the articles. And it's on stories of place in the Monadnock region, history, and even covers some of the stuff that Greg was talking about geology and the beginning chapters. And just I love history, and I love to read about our region. There's even something about Old Page Farm here down the road. And I'm reading that. And here's an excerpt from a farmer, his diary, David Van Blackham, from 1961. So this isn't like a long time ago. All right. It was before I was born, but he writes, "Don't think we were ever so poor. I never worked so hard for nothing at all." He was a dairy, had a family dairy, and the larger dairies came in and were taking away some of the milk business. They introduced things that he couldn't keep up with, and so it was very difficult for him to deliver milk and keep up with it. And so the whole chapter was on how these family-owned dairies were going under. So I never worked so hard for nothing at all. Business is terrible and getting worse. Frank quit today, and this time for good. I guess I'll be back to 17-hour days. Some life. I looked at 17-hour days. I began to think that's 4 a.m. to 11 p.m. Can you imagine going to bed at having to already work 17 hours at 11 o'clock at night with the thought of, I've got to get up at 4 to do it all over again. Yeah, some life. David Blackham in 1961 didn't have disposable time. Okay, I don't think any of us here are in that situation unless you're young mothers. Okay, and so now let's go back. In light of that, we know we have some free and disposable time. How do you spend your free time? And there you have a good picture of what you value. And we come to our text and we consider, how did Paul use his time? And he said that he gave some of his time, and it would indicate from this text, as he talks about, he does not cease to do this. The focus of so much of his time was given to prayer. And why did he pray, give us so much of his time to prayer? Because he saw its importance. He valued it. The value that he had for prayer drove the use of his time. He valued fellowship with God in prayer. We sang the song this morning, you know, in the garden, in a picturesque way, shows that the fellowship that we enjoy with God as we commune with Him in prayer. You know, do you know those precious times of going out to walk and pray? So just pouring your heart out to Him and hear He valued fellowship with God. Not from the verses I read, but certainly He speaks in the text of verse 3 we saw last week of thanking God for the salvation of the Colossians. A very personal expression. He's not just asking God for things, but he's recognizing God did this. He's active and used Epaphras to bring the gospel. He's talking to God. He valued fellowship with his Creator. That's why he prayed. He wanted to talk to the one who he loved and who he knew loved him, who he was serving. And then he valued prayer because he valued God's will and work. And he recognized that God's work works through prayer. And he valued what prayer would produce, that it was effective. Look at verse 9. It says, "For this cause, after he heard that the Colossians had come to Christ, they were showing signs of life, they were growing." Then he said, "For this cause, because I know that you're believers and you're growing," he was moved to prayer. "I need to pray for you because it's effective. I want to see this continue." And so, and there's a spiritual dimension that he recognized. I can't make this continue in all my human efforts. This is something God must do. So I need to go to the throne of grace and plead before God on your behalf that you would grow. And so he valued for this cause. The enthusiasm that he had for the progress of these Colossian believers caused him to pray. He wanted to see it continue. But now let's look at what Paul prayed. And this is really important. Because if you're here this morning and you've taken the time to come to Mountain View Bible Church and to gather with God's people here to fellowship, make a profession of faith in Christ, I assume that you pray. I assume that you pray. So I want to focus more on, if you're going to give time to prayer, since we've already seen that time is so precious, don't you think it would be wise that when you do pray, to pray in a way and for things that are reflected in Scripture? You have only so much time, and of the time you have, you're going to give only so much of it to prayer. When you actually get down to praying, don't you want to pray in a way that is particularly effective and flows from the teaching of Scripture? Because we can look into God's Word and we can realize that there is incorrect praying. Even incorrect praying by people who are sincere. And certainly there are people who are insincere that pray this way. Christ said, don't pray with vain repetition. You know, there are a lot of people that are trapped in religions that have no relationship with God, and their religion is just so much vain repetition. They have a necklace that they use, and they go through, and they talk, they say the same words over and over again. So it's a mantra almost that is going to move the heart of God, just the words in themselves. Those in the Buddhist religion, there are some temples that have what's called little prayer wheels on them around the whole temple. And as you go around, you spin those. And written on that wheel is the prayer. And every time it goes around, the prayer is said for you. You run around that building spinning wheels. In the height of vain repetition, Scripture says that's, you may be sincere in doing that, and yet God is not moved by vain repetition. Scripture tells us that we can pray so focused on self that prayer is not effective. And at times we can just be you know, just focused on what we want, and we kind of tack on "if it be your will," like some type of password. You know, some type of, you know, I need to say all this stuff so I can get what I want, and I'll just tack on it if it be your will, like, you know, type in the right password and now God has to answer it because I said if it be your will. And our prayer is just so much flowing from our heart rather than God's heart in Scripture. And Jude tells us that when we pray, we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the context there is not a spiritual language, but really pray in a way that we're guided by the Spirit. And how does God's Spirit communicate us guidance? And that is through His Word. And so I believe that a key way for us to learn how to pray, if time is so precious and we're going to use some of our time for prayer, we want to do it correctly and we want to do it effectively, we want to do it God's way, is to look right at Scripture and say, how did Paul pray? How did others in Scripture pray? And so this text gives us that. Again, it's not just a call to any kind of praying. It's a call for you to pray for others. And it's a call for you to pray for their spiritual advancement in a specific way. And my challenge to you last week was for you to get the church directory and to pray through one page a day for the spiritual advancement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you do that? Did you do that? And then I said, this week we're going to come back and we're going to look a little more about what you can pray for those people. And that's what we're going to do this morning from this text. What is remarkable to me is that as Paul is praying, in verse 9, it says, for this cause, Paul is praying for those who are already showing signs of spiritual advancement. We do need to pray for those who are struggling. We need to pray for those that we are concerned about spiritually. But you know, everybody needs prayer. I need people praying for me, this text, that I would grow in the knowledge of God's will. You say, you're the pastor. Of course you know God's will. Of course you'll do it. These Colossians were showing some great signs of love and hope and spiritual advancement. And yet Paul, for that very reason, prayed for them. And so we can look around and say, oh, we're a spiritually mature church. Should we go to our directory and pray for one another? We need to. Even beyond that, as Paul was burdened to even pray, he says, I heard of you. He didn't even met these people. So even beyond that, to be able to look at people maybe we don't know that we hear of in our missionary letters, they have these people that are making advancements, and Paul had such a burden for God's work to continue. Here he's praying for people he's never met. He heard about them, but he'd never met. And there's a lot of people we hear about in our mission letters, and how we could give ourselves our time to prayer for them. So for what does Paul pray? Verse 9. We have one request, really, in this text. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. And then verse 10, there's a reason. Why does he pray this? What's the purpose of this prayer? The beginning of verse 10, that they would please the Lord. He prays that they would know God's will for the specific purpose that they would please the Lord. And then the rest of the text down to verse 14 shows us what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. So that's where we're headed in weeks ahead. But for right now, we're going to look at what did this specific request that he prayed. And that this is how I'd encourage you as you learn what this is about to pray for one another and to pray for others. He prays for the knowledge of God's will. Too often we think of God's will in terms of my future plans and decisions. You say, I want to know what God's will is. And we think, I'm going to pray for God's will for someone. Who are they going to marry? Where are they going to go to school? What job should they take? And we think of it in terms of that. And yet Scripture more often uses God's will in terms of obedience to what God desires. Scripture doesn't so often speak of, Lord, show me what choices to make. When Scripture speaks of God's will, it's help me to learn to obey your will. And that's the focus here. If you take a look at Romans 12:2, it's a verse that's familiar to many of you. Move towards the front of your Bible, and you'll come through a number of epistles, and Romans is a pretty big book. Towards the end, you'll come to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. And there it is, will of God. This text is challenging us, first of all, that our mind needs to be renewed. So that when we look at, that's the idea of proving, when we test, when we take a look at God's will, that we don't just know it, recognize it, that's God's will, but that we value it. We look at God's will and we come to approve it, that it's acceptable, it's good, it's the right thing, it's the thing that I want to do. We will have a willingness to make sacrifices in our life to do God's will. And that's what Paul is praying for the Colossians. Not simply, as we're going to see, that they know God's will, but that they come to say, yes, I want to do God's will. I want to pursue it. From a very practical standpoint, to seek God's will for your future plans, for stuff that you don't know, for choices. I'm not sure what choice to make here. And to say that I'm seeking God's will for these choices. Where am I going to go to school? What should my job be? Should I spend money on this? What decision? To say that you're seeking God's will in those areas that you don't know, and yet you don't have a real commitment to pursue God's will in places that He has already revealed it to you, it doesn't make sense. For someone to say, I want God's will to show me the choice in what to do in this decision, but over here, there's a clear area where God says, this is my will, and you're not doing it. There's a disconnect. Too often we think of simply God's will of, show me choices. And yet over here where God has shown you His good will, you don't accept it. You don't approve it as good and you don't give your life for it. For a young person to say, God, show me what college to go to. And then at home they're not honoring their parents. There's a disconnect. It doesn't fit. Okay? There's a hypocrisy in that. For a man to say, Lord, show me your will in this business decision. And so that maybe even that can supply for my family and such. And then he's not handling his taxes the right way. You have taxes coming up. And if you started working on that, that's always something daunting that you put away. All right? If Lloyd Stratton hires me to dig some holes in his yard, okay, some real, that's the type of work I could do. Wouldn't hire me to hammer one nail in, but I can dig a hole, okay?
He hires me, he says, $25 a hole. It's got to be, you know, 2 feet across, 4 feet deep. And I'll give you $25 a hole. And so I go and I dig 8 holes. That's $200, right? He gives me $200. I've just earned something. That's taxable, folks. Okay? You can't take money for work and not pay taxes on it. All right? And it's taxable to, as the scripture says, we have to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And you can fuss all you want about taxes, and you can say, well, you can use the right processes that we have in our good government to deal with taxes that you think are too high or inappropriate or whatever. And that's fine. But we are to submit to our government. In fact, I said in the meetings about our core values, I said, these are things that we do even with government resistance. And some of you say, whoa, what are we, you know, we're going to Waco, Texas, we're going to, you know. But I'm saying, you know, if the government were to come in and say, stop reading God's word, those are issues, we say, we got to do it. But too often, some, I say, so-called Christians push that to a point where, you know, it's a Christian thing to resist the government in areas where they're just being disobedient to Scripture, where we're told to submit. And so there's a disconnect. So you say, Lord, show me your will in this business decision. And you're getting money as a self-employed contractor, and you're not paying taxes on it. It's wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. Okay? And it's you need to make that right. You can't take money and not pay taxes and then say, oh, I desire God's will in this business thing. So that's hard. No one knows about it. God knows about it. And certainly you know what the law is. And maybe there's some accountants here and some others that will step up and say, you were all wrong about that. But as far as I understand the law, I don't think I am. Pretty certain of it. And so we need to be just that practical, that idea of seeking God's will in decisions and yet not obeying the very things God has called us to do. And so Paul prays for these new believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That idea of they would have a willingness to make the sacrifice of their life to do God's will. He's praying for them that they would learn obedience. The idea of being filled with something, filled with the knowledge of God's will, is controlled by. If I was filled with anger, right? If I did the job for Lloyd and I dug 8 holes and he only paid me for 6, and I get filled with anger, I'm controlled by my anger now, and you know, I may do things that the anger, you know, makes me do. That's a whole other subject. But you know, the anger controls. Filled with jealousy or filled with pride. If you say someone who's full of himself, what does that mean? He's controlled. He thinks only of himself. So it's applied here. Someone who's filled with the knowledge of God's will is someone who's what? What is the thing that drives him? God's will. A desire to obey and to do what's right. And Paul goes on in this text and he describes what the knowledge of God's will includes. He calls it all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the knowledge of God's will is not just a knowledge of facts about God's will. It certainly must include this. On one hand, knowing the Bible doesn't guarantee that you will be filled with God's will. There's a lot of people that come to churches like this, and maybe there's some here, that know exactly what God's will is. They know it, but they don't do it. So just knowing it doesn't mean that you will do it. All right? But if you don't know the Bible, it does rule it out. And so on one level, knowing God's will demands that you need to be in the Scripture. You need to be reading God's Word. So you know what God's will is. But how is your Bible reading going this year? I'm not asking how much quantity have you done. I'm just asking you, have you been seeking to know God and His will as you've been seeking to know God in His mind, God's mind, and in the Scripture? You're not going to know what God's will is unless you are in Scripture and reading it. So it does include the knowledge of the facts about God's will as He's revealed to them to us in Scripture. But it also includes wisdom, the skill to apply it, how to live, and understanding, spiritual discernment for all kinds of situations. So Paul knew what this young church was up against. He knew that there would be false teachers coming in there. He knew the pressures of living in a pagan society.
how there'd be open attack on their faith. People would question, they would laugh at them, they would pressure them to do what's wrong. There'd be moral temptations and temptations with false doctrine. And he wanted them to have discernment in all situations. And so he prayed this. He prayed that they would know what God wanted them to do, how God wanted them to live, and they would have spiritual discernment for all situations. There's a Christian news magazine called World Magazine. And apparently, I don't know whether it's the magazine or another group puts on what's called Worldview Academy, which are conferences to help people living a Christian way in the midst of a culture that is unchristian. And they have some really neat advertisements for these. And here's one. It says, Miss Kraft would like to welcome your son to sixth grade. She'd like your son to draw a picture of the fish he came from. There's a word evolution over it. And you know, she's like a nice person. She's wonderful. And yet she is teaching something that's contrary to the scripture. And there's something that we face. And we had instruction this morning. Excellent instruction. Greg kept calling it boring. But that was great, man. That was good. Greg was the teacher, so he could call it boring. All right. It was good. And so that, knowing the knowledge of God's will from His Word, but also praying that we would be able to stand. And here's another one, same thing. Paris Hilton is a powerful teacher. She's pretty, rich, and always has a message. That's what we're up against. And the subtle attacks, and we need to pray that we would know how to live in this pagan culture and have spiritual discernment in all situations. And he prayed that God's will would be the controlling core of their life. So now you know how you can pray for one another. And I encourage you to do that. Get that directory out. Take one page a day. And pray this prayer. Not in vain repetition. Read this text so much. Study what this means. This text opens up a whole myriad of praying. Expand as you find clear statements of God's will in the Scripture. A passage like, children, obey your parents. Pray that for your kids, that they would see the importance of it. A passage that purity, this comes right out in 1 Thessalonians 4, purity, this is the will of God, even your holiness, that you would walk, live a pure life. Pray that. Go through the Scripture, and as you learn those clear statements of God's will, and pray that. And then as you spend time in Scripture, part of discernment of learning God's will is learning who God is and how He responds. Why did my wife know to get me that book on the Monadnock region? She knows me. She knows exactly the things that I like. And so, you know, sometimes she gets it wrong. We have a joke recently. She has made it. It's a nice meal. It's not that we don't like it. She calls it sticky chicken. And maybe she served it to you. It's very nice. Enjoy it. But for the longest time, she thought that was our favorite thing. It was like she'd make it. And it was like we were like, oh, yeah! We were like, okay. You know, and so, but, you know, but many, on this book, is like, wow, this is great. How did she know that? She knows me. And often as we are in Scripture, we learn how God thinks. And we can't master that subject. But Corinthians tells us that we have the Spirit of God, that we can know all things in spiritual discernment. As we get to know the character of God, we know how He responds, and we can pray that. Lord, help us to know what you would do. You can spend your time doing a lot of nice things for people. But one of the best ways that you could spend your time is to pray this type of prayer for people. You can spend a lot of money on nice gifts, a lot of time to do nice things for people. And I hope you do. One of the best things, again, you could do with your time for others and shaping their values is to pray this prayer for them. And one of the best things you could do for you to shape your values is to pray Scripture. Because you're in God's Word, you're learning His will, you're talking to Him about it, it's becoming, your mind is being renewed. That's exactly what we need to mature as a church. Paul knew it's exactly what the Colossians need, and it's exactly what we need. Let's pray together.
For I pray it just give you an opportunity to reflect on what you've heard this morning from God's Word. Again, this isn't so much me telling you what to do. It is, as we've looked into God's Word, exactly what God is saying, inviting you to do. And I trust that you take this time to consider how you can apply this. And then we'll have a closing hymn.